Ruth chapter 1 and beginning at the first verse. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of a husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And she said unto them, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave on to her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. The Lord bless his word. Last time in our sermons in this book of Ruth, we concluded at that point in the opening chapter where Naomi had set out to return again to the land of Israel from the land of Moab, and where she was accompanied on her journey by her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. The situation that's set before us in the book of Ruth, you remember, is this. Time of famine had come in the land of Israel, where that man Elimelech had lived with his wife Naomi and with their two sons. The famine had come to the town of Bethlehem, which was their own hometown. And in the light of that famine then, Elimelech had left Bethlehem with his wife and his two sons and had gone away to the faraway land of Moab, where obviously there was an abundance of bread and an abundance of sustenance for the people to live on. In process of time, then, we're told, not told how long it was, but Elimelech died in the land of Moab. And then at some point after the death of Elimelech, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they married two young Moabitess women. One was Orpah and one was Ruth. Now, Orpah and Ruth, of course, themselves became widowed just like Naomi on the death of Mahlon and Chilion. And the first section of the book, which is the first five verses of chapter 1, that closes with the intimation of the fact that the two sons had died and that Naomi was then bereft of her two sons and of her husband as well. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman, that is Naomi, was left or was bereft of her two sons and her husband. In the next section of the book then, beginning at verse 6, we read of Naomi hearing about bread being in the land of Israel once again. And so in the light of that, she decided to make her way back to her homeland once more. And as I say then, it was the beginnings of that return to the land of Judah that we concluded with in our last sermon. Now all of that business about how the family ended up in that pagan land of Moab in the first place, all of that, as I said, probably has to come into the category of negative behavior on the part of that man, Elimelech at least, and also in all probability on the part of the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. But when you come to the second section of the book, beginning in that verse 6, then it's the practical lessons of a very positive sort that are brought before us in that section. The negative is there as well, of course, and in fact, in that second section of the book, you have what would be called the ultimate negative lesson, and that is in the behavior of that young woman, Orpah. But at the same time, for all that, there are so many lessons that are meant to be practical lessons, good, positive, practical lessons to our hearts and our souls as we endeavor to live in our own day and age. In the behavior of that woman, Naomi, you remember, as she selflessly tries to dissuade her two daughters-in-law from going with her into all the uncertainties that the land of Judah would have held for Naomi at that point. But equally so, in the behavior, the recorded behavior, the testimony that Naomi bears of the two daughters-in-law and how they have been kind to her and dealt kindly with her, with their husbands, with the dead, she says, as well as with the living. And out of all of that behavior, right across the board, then, as I said, the great practical lessons that we are to draw to our hearts and our souls. And one in particular, my friends, is that when we speak about the doctrine of total depravity and so on, that we must always understand what is implied in that term. And it doesn't mean that that is a totality of depravity in depth, but in scope, and that it has to do with saving activity and not with social behavior. Now, if we don't keep that lesson clear before our minds, then we run into all kinds of turmoil of heart and mind when we see the behavior of men and women in many areas on both sides and in both kinds of behavior. When it comes to the issues of our soul's salvation, then the words of the Word of God are absolutely clear. The whole head is sick. The feet are swift to shed destruction. It is putrefying sores. The heart is deceitful above all things. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now that's the issue. That is salvation. That is each and every one of us when it comes to salvation. When man fell in the Garden of Eden and we fell in our first parents, it was a total fall in the sense that every faculty of our being was affected by the fall, so that there is nothing whatsoever that we can contribute towards a righteousness that would make us acceptable before the God with whom we have to do. And that's why you see in the gospel, our problem isn't just the presence of sin, but it is the absence of righteousness. We've got no righteousness to appear before the Lord with because we fail in a total fall, so that every part of our being is affected by fall, by sin in the fall. And when God would send forth his only begotten Son in the gospel of our soul's salvation, not only did he undertake to blot out all our transgressions, but he undertook, my friends, to give us a righteousness that would spread itself like a robe over all our affected faculties and make us acceptable before the Lord our God. Now that's the issue involved with regards to total depravity in the issues of salvation. But none of that in any way rules out the fact that man in general, mankind in general, is capable of good things, honest things, and so forth with regards to general social behavior. Read the Word of God. There is nothing more clear than that fact on the pages of the Word of God. Remember that man Naaman the leper, the one whom God would recover from his leprosy through the ministry of his servant Elisha. And prior to any of that cleansing work taking place, we read about Naaman. Now Naaman, it says, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had granted deliverance unto Syria. He was a great man with his master and honorable. This great big soldier, you see, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was an honorable man. If you've got a margin in your Bible and you want to look it up sometimes, it says he was gracious. He was full of graciousness, was this Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria. Or in the New Testament, you remember it says about those Bereans that they were more noble than the people of Thessalonica in their treatment of the Lord's apostle. Or also the barbarous people of Malta, when that shipwreck occurred in which Paul was, and the Lord's apostle says they showed us no little kindness. The barbarous people of Malta showed us no little kindness. So you see, as you read of Orpah and Ruth and Naomi and all of that interchange of kindness and goodness and all of those things, what is to be clearly set before our hearts and our souls is a right understanding of the things that we profess to believe. And the Lord's people have to be careful, my friends, in their handling of that doctrine of total depravity, because, you see, unless it is handled aright, there will be a tendency to self-righteousness in our hearts and in our souls, that nobody is capable of doing anything good or worthwhile but us. And on the other hand, there will be a tendency towards self complacency, that it doesn't matter really much what we do because the Lord has undertaken for all, so that we don't have to endeavor to be helpful and kind and so on towards people. So as you read of all of those things and remember Christ as the great example who went about doing good, it says, always a supreme example for the people of God. Even in his boyhood, it says that he grew in stature and in favor with God and with men. And that's what we're to aim at in all the life that we live, in the life that the Lord has given to us. So as we look for the practicalities, and you remember in that those three great areas of truth, the practical, the providential, the prophetic, with regards to the practical in the behavior, across the board behavior of Naomi and of Ruth and of Orpah, then assuredly that's the kind of practical lesson that comes before us. Well, they've set out from their home in that land, and probably some were still within the borders of that land. And so those things that have already taken place as they have set out on their journey. Now, in our time together this morning, it's that juncture on the journey where Naomi has now prevailed with Orpah to go back to her home once again, but where Ruth, of course, is totally unmovable and refuses to do anything other than follow after Naomi, as she tells her in her own words. "Entreat me not to leave thee," she says, "or to return from following after thee." And with those words, of course, then Naomi left off speaking to Ruth, as we're told in verse 18, and the two women proceeded on their way. Now, they are probably the best known of all the words out of the book of Ruth, those words of Ruth herself, Ruth's entreaty, Ruth's confession, Ruth's testimony, however you want to think of it, because it's all of those things. Because you see, as Ruth entreats, pleads with Naomi not to try and persuade her any further, she also makes a good confession as to her standing before the Lord her God, and a good testimony of who she now is and whom she now determines to serve. So we're going to simply move through the words, as you would say, statement by statement, and may the Lord open up that word clearly to our hearts and our souls. Now, as you read through Ruth's entreaty to Naomi once again, you see that there is something that has to be appreciated and something that has to be assumed. So let's read the words. Verse 16. "And Ruth said," and of course Naomi has, as I've said, persuaded Orpah to leave. "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." Now you see something that has to be appreciated, that when Ruth makes her choice that day to go with Naomi into the land of Judah, it is not a choice that is made in a vacuum. When she speaks, as she does, in fact, about the land of Israel and the people of Israel and the God of Israel, she is speaking out of some kind of a good knowledge that she had of the land of Israel and of the people of Israel and of the Lord God of Israel. And that being the case, then, what has to be assumed is that it is that woman, Naomi, that has told her about the land of Israel and the people of Israel and the God of Israel, and has told her in that fashion, my friends, so that Ruth's whole heart and understanding has opened up to the things of the Lord her God, and that woman who was her mother-in-law had in fact become her mother in grace as well. You know how Paul speaks about Onesimus, that young runaway slave who ended up in the prison with him. And he says, "My son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." He came to birth, he says, spiritual birth, under the ministry of the Lord's apostle Paul in a strange place, that Roman prison house in the city of Rome. And so you see, as Paul had related the gospel to Onesimus, as his understanding had opened up, so he had come to believe. Now, that's what you have to assume when it comes to what Ruth says about the land, about the people, about the Lord God of Israel. This Old Testament saint, Naomi, in fact, has spoken the truth of the Lord her God. And what Ruth speaks about there is in fact the great parts of God's glory in those Old Testament days, namely that God would give a land to a people and would be their God. And you see, it's that which she speaks about, that in fact which constituted the whole covenant promise of God, that I will give you a land, that I will dwell among you, that you shall be my people and I will be your God. And it's not a haphazard kind of testimony or confession or entreaty that Ruth makes towards Naomi. Within all the words that she says, she is speaking about those things that constituted the very covenant and the terms of the covenant itself. How that God had given that people that land and had promised to be their God. And just as in gospel terms, that woman Ruth's heart had opened up to the things of the Lord, and her mouth was making confession of the things that she had heard. As she had heard, she had believed, and now she's making confession of the things that she believed. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, will I go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. You're going back into the land of Judah, but that land of Judah, she's saying, in fact, is going to be my land indeed. You see, there needs to be a testimony. There needs to be a speaking. If anybody exercises faith, faith cometh by hearing. And hearing then assumes a speaking. And in that faraway land then, that woman Naomi had spoken for all of that period of time concerning the land of Israel and the people of Israel and the God of Israel. And as Ruth now confesses and makes her choice, it is the choice of that land and those people and that God that she is confessing. It is a good confession that she is making in Old Testament terms for anyone who was a true believer in the Lord God of Israel. What Ruth would have heard about the land of Israel before that being a Moabites, none of that, my friends, would have been very commendable at all. Very opposite, would have been completely negative. What she now had heard about that land, so that she wanted to go and dwell in that land, was what she would have heard from Naomi, and only from Naomi. Isn't that like the human heart? And all the things that the human heart imbibes from the devil and so on with regards to the things of God. And as Naomi had spoken truly about the land of Israel, then Ruth had come to see that indeed it was a desirable land in which to live, because it was God's land containing God's people. And it's there that she's making her choice at that point in her life. The same with the people bit. She says, whether thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. That was a great turning point for that young woman, Ruth, because to be numbered with the people of God was an announcement that a person had taken on the religion of that people. And of course, with the land, she would have heard many, many strange things with regards to that people. But as God, as Naomi had spoken to her about the people of God in a right sense, then she had come to see the desirability of being with the people of God. And can I say this? The people of God then that she meets in the land of Israel, so far as we're told in the course of the book, they were such who commended the Lord God of that land. She meets up with the workers in the field where she goes to glean. They are kindly disposed towards her. She's a stranger, but they open up their hearts. They tell Boaz all about her. Boaz is kindly disposed towards her. The women of Bethlehem are kindly disposed towards her. And my friends, if we profess to be the people of God, then we are under obligation as the professing people of God to endeavor to bear a good testimony as being God's people. So very simply, she has an eye to the land that God had given to that people. And so she says, she's determined, in fact, where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And then, of course, the capstone comes when she makes that confession that Naomi's God is going to be her God. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Now, you see, she's not saying, not a God. Your God will be a God to me, a God among all the other gods that I worship. No, indeed, she says, thy God will be my God. And in gospel terminology, the Lord God of Israel is going to be her own and personal Savior. Ruth had come to love Naomi and admire Naomi in many ways, no doubt with her faults and her failings, because those emerge in the course of the book. She had come to appreciate Naomi and the things that had been done. But you see, this that she now says far outstrips any kind of a mere attraction to a person. And her attraction has been to the God that she has been told about. Ruth would have had a full view of the Lord God, my friends, as Naomi had spoken about the Lord God of Israel, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who had entered into covenant with his people, the one whom she had spoken about in all his loving kindness, in all his righteousness and justice. And she makes choice of that God to be her God. He is Naomi's God, but he is going to be, indeed he already is, Ruth's God. And he already is Ruth's God, you see. That's the wonderful bit about that testimony and that confession. You see, in your Bible, you've got a couple of words there in italics. And remember, those words are simply set in sometimes for understanding, which they give. Sometimes they don't. But it says, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. But shall be is in italics, so that you simply read, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people, my people. Thy God, my God. And if you want a word to supply in there, put the word is. Thy people is my people. Thy God is my God. Ruth, my friends, had already settled the issue that there was one God in heaven and earth. And you see, at some point, she had already come to that. And no doubt, Naomi had a great hope that that was the case. Who knows that as Naomi had watched Ruth opening up in many ways, she had put that hope into her soul that that young daughter-in-law had already become a believer in the Lord God of Israel. But remember the testing. Remember? Go back. Go back. Go back. And now she comes to the point where she says, no, I won't go back. I can't go back. Like old Martin Luther, here I stand. I can do no other. Thy people, my people. Thy God, he is my God. And when Naomi hears that, then she leaves off speaking. There is no more argumentation. There is no more probing. She has made that good confession that indeed she had believed in the Lord God of Israel. And Naomi no doubt believed that the work had been done. The great transaction had taken place. So you see, Ruth has made the Lord God of Israel her chosen God, her portion evermore, as the old hymn writer says. You see that further word that she speaks in verse 17 as she makes her vow unto the Lord. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. The Lord, you see, capital letters, remember, Jehovah, the covenant God. The Lord, she recognizes the Lord God. She recognizes the one indeed to be Jehovah, Lord God of Israel, as her God and her portion forever and ever. So Ruth has become a child of the living God. This young Moabitess, you see, this pagan girl, that's what she had been, until in all those providential ways of the Lord, She had been brought into that family circle where that woman Naomi had borne that testimony about the land, about the people, about God. And now she made that choice concerning that land, those people, that God. And you know, it's tempting to think, my friends, that as Naomi would have opened up all of those things towards that young pagan Moabitess, because that's what she was at that time, that she wouldn't have drawn in a member of the family who had been a pagan just like her. None other than the very first convert, as you would say, in the land of Canaan to the religion of the Lord God of Israel, Rahab the harlot. Because Rahab, in fact, if you read Matthew chapter 1, was the mother of Boaz. Now, perhaps directly the mother or family line, sometimes it's hard to distinguish just how the genealogies work. But you see, in Naomi's family, there was one who had already come out of paganism to believe in the Lord God of Israel. Remember Rahab's testimony to the two spies? He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And she made that good testimony. And she dwelt, as it says there in the book of Joshua, in the land of Israel unto that day. And she had come into that family line out of which Boaz had been born. And Naomi was a part of the whole family circle. And surely as Naomi spoke to this other one out with the pale of the chosen people of that day, to this young pagan Moabitess, at least it's tempting to think that within the family she would have told of another who was deep-dyed in paganism and idolatry as well, but who came to know the living and the true God. Isn't that a blessed thing? It's always a blessed thing, you see, when we can tell people that we were unbelieving, rank sinners, rebellious against the Lord our God like all the rest. But God is gracious because God gives the gospel, and the gospel that he gives is for all who will believe. So it's the Lord, it's her personal God, thy God, my God. And that's the beginning, the end, the middle of all things. Ruth's love, whatever it was that she had developed for the land and for the people, had to stand in relationship to the God of the land and the God of the people. An awful lot of people, you know, can have attachments of all kinds of things to the church or to singing or to the Bible even. My friend, the attachments are only realistic when they stand in relationship to an attachment to the Lord God of the church and of the Bible and of the praise and all of these things. And Ruth comes to the epitome of her confession as far as her standing at that point is concerned when she says, thy God, my God. And he had become her God indeed and her portion all her days. And it's that man Boaz really that sums up the status and the standing of that young woman Ruth. You get it in the next chapter and we'll come to it. But if you just turn over there to verse 11 of chapter 2. As he finds her in the field gleaning. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and are come unto the people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She had come to trust in the living and the true God. Naomi, the God in whom you trust is the God in whom I trust. And as she makes her entreaty to Naomi not to try and persuade her any further to go back to the land of Moab, indeed she convinces Naomi that she has taken the right end of things, and in her confession she confesses the one and only true God. So as she stands then, as you would say, at that point, and reflecting back to all of those things that you had heard, now making that present testimony. Whether thou goest, will I go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. That land of Israel, thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. And then you come to that element of our profession that seems to be pointing, in a sense, forward the way. And that comes in verse 17. But read verse 16 again. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Now you see, she's projecting things further then into that land of Israel indeed. And Ruth is settled for life as far as the Lord her God is concerned. And she is settled for death. No delusion, you see. No delusion in the young woman's heart and soul. In the normal run of things, Naomi will go before her. So she says, where thou diest, will I die. But my friends, Ruth had come to see Mahlon and Chilion both die. Death is no respecter of age. And she puts things, of course she does, in the normal run of things, but she wouldn't have been deceived that she was the one who may well have left this earth before Naomi was ever called to come before the Lord her God. Death is always a sobering thing, you know. And let me say this, and I say continuously to people, by the grace of God, live so as to have no regrets when it comes to family in death. That Mahlon and Chilion, says Naomi concerning those two young women, Orpah and Ruth, you have been kind to the dead. They had lived in the way that they ought to have lived, and so they were taken from this world. And Orpah and Ruth had done what they could during those years of their life. And when it comes to our dying, my friends, it's to be able to come now up before death, stare it in the face, know it will come, but be able to know that however or whenever it comes, it is well with our souls. And you see, those words also are part of that testimony that she's making. Where thou diest, will I die, she says, and there will I be buried. Now, don't miss those words in the Old Testament context of Old Testament saints, because it was a great mark of an Old Testament saint to want to be buried in the land of promise. You remember how Jacob exhorted his sons when they were in that faraway land of Egypt? He says, bury me not in Egypt, but take my body, he says, and bury it in the land of Canaan. You remember when Joseph, he did it the other way round, but he gave commandment concerning his bones, he says, and Paul makes mention of that in Hebrews chapter 11 as his great act of faith. Take my bones, he says, and bury them when you come into the land of Canaan. You see, there was something about the land that God had given that those people wanted to be buried in that land. Ruth wants to be buried in that land. As far as we're concerned, there is no land. We've all got preferences, no doubt, about some bit of real estate in this world of ours at the present time. But the New Testament equivalent is to die and be buried in the Lord. In the Lord. And that old land, of course, was ever looking forward to that land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. And all who die in the Lord and are buried in the Lord, they are those who are going to be with the Lord forever and ever more. You see, her break with Moab was complete. That's the kind of point that the Holy Spirit of God is making for her. She is saying, now, I've got a new people. I've got a new land. I'm going to die as Naomi, you're going to die. And I'm going to be buried in that land. That's a lovely bit of the testimony. You see, she hasn't chosen the people or the land or the God for the term of Naomi's life. In other words, when Naomi would die, her interest in the land and in the people and in the God would die as well. No, no, she said, I'm never going back to Moab. Never going back. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. She was going into Israel to be amongst the people of Israel, to worship the God of Israel, and she was going to be buried in Israel, never again to go back into the land of Moab. She had not chosen her God for Naomi's lifespan, but for her own lifespan and for all eternity. Let me mention that other young woman, Orpah, here, and what I said at the beginning about that ultimate negative lesson that is contained in this part of the book of Ruth, and that is Orpah's choice. Because not only Ruth's choice, you see, in the whole thing, there is Orpah's choice. And as Orpah makes that choice, my friends, to go back to the gods of Moab and to part company with Ruth and with Naomi forever. Forever and ever. And not just for time, but for eternity. And you see, my friends, Orpah had a great respect and a great love for Naomi. This parting, she sobs, does she not? She lifted up her heart and she wept at the thought of the parting. But it was something far different with Ruth. Old Matthew Henry says, Orpah, with regards to Orpah and Ruth, strong passions without a settled judgment commonly produce weak resolutions. And Orpah, you see, was all caught up in her heart with the thought of parting from Naomi because she loved Naomi. But Ruth had a fixed resolution in her heart and her soul. It wasn't devoid of emotion, of course. But along with her heart had gone all that renewing of her mind that had persuaded her that she could do nothing else but follow after into the land of Israel among the people of God to worship the Lord her God. But Orpah, you see, made a wretched choice. And a wretched choice, as I say, my friends, not only for time, but for eternity. When Orpah and Naomi and Ruth parted company, then Orpah would never ever see Naomi and Ruth again. Not in time, and not in eternity. That's the terrible thing. You see, there's no way you can gloss over eternity. No way you can gloss over the fact that there are partings which have to do only with time, but there are partings that have to do with time and with eternity. We can be parted from loved ones for any given period of time, for a long period of time, a short period of time. But where the parting is by death and with regards to a non-converted soul and a converted soul, that parting and that separation is forever and forever. No way to gloss over that. No way whatsoever. And you know, Robert Murray McChain, my friends, paints the picture of those two young women. And Murray McChain, you remember surely, was amongst the most gracious and tender preachers of the gospel that ever preached the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he speaks about that parting between Ruth and Orpah and the fact of how those two young women under the same influences and all the rest. And he says, how strange that two trees should grow so near, the one to flower in paradise, the other to be a firebrand in hell. Now that's it. That's it. And Ruth, my friends, was going to heaven, and Orpah was going to hell. It wasn't simply a parting that had to do with the things of time. It was a parting that had to do with the things of eternity. Orpah never ever made a good profession of faith in the Lord God of Israel. Orpah returned to the gods of Moab. And it was only Ruth who stood forth and said, thy God, my God, the covenant God, the Lord God of Israel. It was her that chose Not only to be buried as all the Old Testament saints loved in that land, but was looking to the land that has no end forever and evermore. Indeed, death separates Ruth, Naomi, as far as the things of time are concerned. You will die, I will die, who will die first, who knows? But my friends, time is only a fleeting interlude with regards to eternity. And it is where we end up in eternity. And then there would come that parting. Of course there would come. We're not told when it happened. But Naomi would have died. Ruth would have died. Then there would have been that reuniting in whatever fashion that takes place. Even now by the Spirit in glory above. Then the resurrection. And in the resurrection, then of course Ruth and Naomi and all the people of God in the land of pure delight before the covenant God of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be together forever and evermore. And no parting, no parting at all. You know how Paul exhorts the Thessalonians that Christ is coming again. They are to look up. The trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And that's a blessed thought, that all the believing people of God are going to meet the Lord and be with the Lord together forever and evermore. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. When the Lord gathers all the people of God, separated indeed for a time, in time, but gathered together in eternity to the glory and the honor of his name. And the determining factor, listen to it, it's very, very simple. The terms of the gospel are very, very simple. It is to be able to stand with open face and open heart and say, my God, my God, my Savior, my Shepherd, my Lord, my King. The Lord is my shepherd, says David. I shall not want. He is a shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. But unless we say, my shepherd, my God, my Lord. And Ruth is able to say, indeed, in truth, standing before Naomi that day, my friend, making her confession that she has chosen Naomi's God to be her God. What does it matter if the Lord God of Israel is Naomi's God and she's simply going along in the train of Naomi? No, no. She must be able to say that he is my God. And that's what she says. She takes on board all that God had said and all that she had been told about the Lord God, the covenant God, who had given that old land to that old people to be their God during that time. And for us in our day, it is to be able to look to all the promises of God in Jesus Christ the Savior and to be able to make Ruth's choice in all the fullness. Not Orpah's choice, because there were two choices. Orpah chose to go back to her gods, and Ruth chose the Lord God. Just another incident that in the Word of God, there is never, 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 never three ways. There are always two ways. Way to heaven, the way to hell, the way of Christ, the way of the devil, the way of faith, the way of unbelief. Ruth's choice, Orpah's choice. Never, ever, ever, my friends, is there a middle course. There is choosing the Lord or choosing eternal damnation. And as I say, the Lord give the right choice to be able to fall in with those words of Ruth and say them gladly in all the fullness of New Testament terms, that indeed we have Christ as our Savior, and with all the people of God who have gone before, we will go in that way and worship the Lord our God.